I just want to actually get to the question of what is a normal? What is normal for the Christian? What does a normal Christian life look like? But before I got to kind of the culmination of that, I had some stops along the way. So Father, I just pray that God, as we get into your word, as we think about these scriptures, that you'd encourage us. I just thank you so much that we have so much in you. And I just pray tonight that we walk out of here, that we would somehow be exploding, that we would just be so full as we consider all that you've given us, all that we have access to. And then we realize so many of us, so oftentimes we're living below what we have. We're not actually accessing all that we've been given. We're not actually thinking like we should be thinking. We're not actually living like we can be living. We're not actually planning the way that we could be planning. And so, Father, tonight I just pray that we would be really drawn in by your word, but also transformed by it. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right. So anyway, the thought came to me like, what is normal for Christians? You know, I heard the testimony of, Natalie and Denise had gone out this week. Denise, our visitor. And, Natalie was just telling me a little bit, where's Denise? You are there. Yeah. A little bit about, kind of like your church background, and that your church background isn't one where they're expecting to see people healed when you're out shopping, right? But that was my church as well. I come from a church where people didn't pray for people, they did pray for people, but they didn't expect anything to happen. You know, I think many of us come from those kinds of backgrounds. So the question of what is normal is actually a very important question. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that we've reached normal. People think we're extreme. And I don't think we've reached normal, because I think normal looks like your life looks like Jesus' life. So anyway, I entitled this, what is normal? And how abnormal are we? I don't want to be abnormal. I want to be normal. I want to be healthy, So before I get to some of the, just the kind of outworking of this, what is a Christian? And I came up with six things. And of course, this is not everything a Christian is, but I think I have a pretty good umbrella here that covers a lot of what we are. And so I'm going to walk through these one by one. A Christian is forgiven. A Christian is restored. A Christian is set free. A Christian is adopted. A Christian is given an inheritance. And a Christian is empowered. Now, at the end of this, maybe I'll ask you if I've missed anything or something doesn't fit under it. But, and I can send this PowerPoint out. Hello, how are you guys? Come on in. Don't sit out there. You need to come and join the family. Come on. All right. So, whoops, there we go. All right. So basically what I did is I took a scripture for each of these points. It doesn't mean there's not a lot of scriptures for each of these points, but I'm going to kind of walk through them. And the whole goal is to get to the last one about being empowered. Because I think a lot of us, if we've been in church our whole life or we're Christians, there's these other things we're pretty good on. The first thing a Christian is a Christian is forgiven. Acts 13 38 and 39 are the verses that I chose. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this one, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by this one man, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which the law of Moses could not justify you. So, you know what? There's a couple of words in here. Forgiven and justified. You know what justified is? Justified is this. There's a court case, and the judge makes a decision, and you are set free. Yeah. You had charges against you, and if you are acquitted, is the word we use in English, you've been justified in a court case, and you are set free. This is actually the goal in a court case. If you have a case against you, you are trying to be acquitted, all right? And so because of what Jesus did, because we belong to him, we have been forgiven, okay? And not In the sister religion in this part of the world, they don't know if they're forgiven. They don't even know if they can get forgiven. You know, that's why if you say, I'm forgiven, they say, Inshallah. And then I say, no, Mashallah. They say, Inshallah. I say, no, Mashallah. Mashallah is what has God willed. God has willed that those who belong to Jesus and who are in Christ are forgiven. There is no forgiveness anywhere else. All of the world's religions and philosophies, people are trying to find forgiveness. You know? And if they can't find forgiveness, they get addicted to drugs so that they can somehow numb the pain of feeling guilty. The only way, the only place on the planet where people can find forgiveness is being in Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, the early Christians had such an awesome picture of, like, if you became a Christian and you joined the church, it was like you got into the ark. Jesus was the ark, Noah's ark. And you got into that ark, and the only way that you could survive the flood was to be in the ark. Everybody else that didn't get in the ark was wiped out. The only place in the planet that people can be forgiven is in Jesus. There's no other place, you know, where people can hide and be forgiven. So anyway, the first thing that a Christian is forgiven. The second thing that a Christian is that I came up with today was a Christian has been restored into a relationship that was broken has been restored. Today I was working with some people a little bit on social media trying to help restore a broken relationship. And it's still not, we're not done. But anyway, a relationship has been broken and I was trying to help bring some understanding to try to help bring restoration. Well, the message of the whole Bible is, starting in the very beginning, we started out with a relationship with God. I mean, we're all Benny Adam. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. That he's our great, 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 great grandfather. All of us belong to Adam, right? So, and he messed up. He was in perfect relationship with God, walking around a garden naked. You know, that's what he was doing. He's walking around naked. And he was unashamed and walking with God. There was no shame. I mean, it was like, you know, a little baby walks around naked, you know, totally innocent, right? In relationship with his parents. Adam's walking around the garden in perfect relationship with God. And that relationship was broken because Adam sinned. And from his sin, everybody who's ever lived has, we inherited from him a tendency to sin, and we all sin, and all of us had a broken relationship with God. And so the second thing that being a follower of Jesus is that broken relationship with God has been restored. There is no other one, there is no other place that people can have the broken relationship with God restored. People fast. I was talking to somebody today about Hindus, and Hindus fast. You know, all religions in the world have fasting, but Hindus do crazy. Some of these Hindu holy men, they do crazy fasts. Some of them fast, you know, and really, really extreme fasting. Some of these Hindu holy men, and I don't know, maybe women too, I don't know, but I know these Hindu holy men do these incredible fasts. And yet all of the fasting that they do, they cannot restore their relationship with God. It's broken. They try. They try to fast. They try to pray. They try to do good things. Every religion is trying to restore this broken relationship, but the only one who can restore it is Jesus. Ephesians 2:1-3. But now in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, it says you're in Christ. Remember I told you we're in the ark. It's like you stepped into him. You're inside of him. Right? Wherever he goes, you go. That's why we know we're going to heaven. Because we're in Christ. You know? Jesus said that. No man has been there except for him. Except for he who came down. And he says, don't worry, because if I go away, I will come back, and then I will take you, and so that you can be with me forever. You know? I remember this person was talking about, like, the difference between Christianity and every other religion on the planet. And it's like this, you know, it's like I come up to George, who doesn't even speak yet, and I say, okay, here's the situation, George. George, you're going to have to get out of this villa, and you're going to have to go out into the street, you're going to have to get a taxi, and then you're going to have to find your way to the Avenues Mall, and then you're going to have to, and I start giving George all these instructions about how he's going to, and George is looking at me like, first of all, he doesn't understand what I'm saying, but there's no possible way that George could follow those instructions and get from wherever he is to where, any place else. He can't even get out of here, much less halfway across the city. Christianity is somebody coming and picking up George and saying, I will take you and I will put you in the place that you want to be.
Wow.
I will take you. I will show you the way. I will walk with you. You are in Christ. And so, but now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Again, the only way that we can be restored in this relationship with God is because of the blood of Jesus. He shed this blood, and the blood of Jesus is, I mean, I talked about being forgiven. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins and then restores us into this relationship. We were far away and now we're made near. So the second thing Christians are is we're restored. The third thing, I'm really into freedom, so I had to pick this one. The third thing that Christians are is that Christians have been set free. So Titus 2:1-4 is 2:14 is the one I have. He gave himself for us, Jesus, to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good. So, what does Jesus set us free from? Every kind of lawlessness. Every single possible thing that binds people, Jesus can set you free from. And that's what he came to do. There's another verse. I almost put it up here, but then I didn't want to have the verses get too small. If the Son has set you free, you are truly free indeed. How many people walk around? How many Christians? It drives me nuts. We have been set free, and people are living in bondage. I mean, literally, it's like this. We're sitting in a cage. The cage was our sin. Jesus came, he opened up the cage, and he opened it up, and he broke the lock, he opened the cage, and you're still sitting inside the cage, even though he broke the lock and opened the door. You've been set free. How many people don't even believe this? I don't know, you know, it's like, I can't even tell you how many people, but you just don't understand. What do you mean I don't understand? Are you saying Jesus is not enough? Are you saying that he didn't really set us free? What are you saying? You know? So, another thing that Christians are is that we've been suffering. This is cool. So another thing that Christians are is a Christian is someone who is adopted. Alright? So we were orphans. Spiritually, we were orphans. And because of Jesus, I'm going to read Galatians here in a second, we were adopted. Right? Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. This is why Dan Moeller always says, who cares about what kind of upbringing you have? Who cares? Like, oh, but you don't understand. My dad was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. Anybody else have an alcoholic father? My dad was an alcoholic. You know? Anybody come from a broken home? Yeah, a lot of people come from broken homes. Divorce, addictions. People didn't love you the way you should have been loved. They didn't provide for you. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we've been adopted by a perfect father. Right? So if we really understand who we are in our adoption, we're never going to say, yeah, but you don't understand what my human father was like. He's like, time out. I'm just telling you that there's another adoption. You were put in an earthly family, but now because you're a Christian, you've been adopted by a perfect father who lacks nothing, who loves you perfectly. Do you realize, even if your earthly parents didn't love you and they you had a, you know, an abusive or a broken upbringing, do you realize that when you realize who you are in Jesus and you realize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, literally, you can go back in your life and everything that you didn't get from your parents can be given to you by your Heavenly Father. Everything. Every bit of lack of love that you had growing up, like, well, my father didn't tell me he loved me. When you get a vision for the fact, your Heavenly Father was telling you that he loved you perfectly from the time you were born. Yeah, but I wasn't a Christian then. That's what I just said. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is another thing in our religion that makes it different than any other religion in the world. Is that only in Jesus, only God the Father loves people who are sinners and away from him. I mean, I've read the other book. The other book says God hates those who sin, and he only loves those who do righteous. We have an unconditional lover. He loved you even when you were cursing at it, when you were part of a false religion, or when you were far away from him. And he will allow you. This is what inner healing does. It's like, I realize whatever I lacked growing up, God can come and he can actually make it up.
Amen. Yes.
So that you can forget what lies behind. You do not have to live as a slave to where you came from. Yes. You know? I remember this one Bible teacher, this guy, he would talk about, you know, there's a lot of people that say, I am so affected by my past, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm limping in life, and my past was so bad, and my circumstances, and my family, and, you know, we joke about passports that aren't as good as other passports, my passport, my nationality, and where God placed me, and he says, listen, I choose to believe that what lies in front of us is a greater motivator for change than what lies behind us. And he talks about people who are training, like athletes that are training. Why do athletes go out and punish their bodies and train and do all these crazy things, hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and all this stuff? Why do they do that? Because of their upbringing, where they came from? No, they're preparing for what lies ahead. In the Christian life, what should motivate us? That's why Paul says, I forget what lies behind. Do you not think Paul, you guys don't think Paul could have he did terrible stuff. He killed Christians before he became one. That's going to cripple somebody's life. I know women, and I don't know about this room, but I know women who've had abortions. And that cripples them. That what they did in the past, and I said, you've got to get that under the blood and you've got to look forward because your past will cripple you. That's why Paul says, I forget what lies behind. If you cannot forget what lies behind, you will never become all that you are intended to be. Anyway, I got off the topic a little bit about being adopted. But, you know, the cool thing about who adopted us is that the reality is we lack nothing because of who adopted us. Yeah, but my parents, what? Dan Moeller's like, I came from a dysfunctional family as well, but I don't focus on my earthly inheritance, on my earthly adoption, or my earthly parents. I focus on the only adoption that ultimately is going to ever matter. Just if we get the eternal perspective, let's just go like maybe 5 billion years into the future. So we live our lives, and we're with Jesus, and we're in heaven for 5 billion years. 5 billion years from now. Do you think any of us are going to be like, you know, the thing is, I really had stinky earthly parents 5 billion years ago for 20 years. Nobody is going to be talking about the bad upbringing that you had in this world after 5 billion years. All you're going to be talking about is, oh my God, I got adopted by a perfect God, Heavenly Father, and I've been living in perfect unity with Him for 5 billion years, and that's not even 1 second of eternity. It's just going to keep going and going and going. You realize this adoption trumps our earthly adoption if you believe it. But a lot of people don't. They're stuck because they don't have the eternal perspective of who adopted us. I think that's why Dan Moeller lives so free. I think somehow, in the grace of God, he has a revelation of this that so far exceeds anybody else I know. That's why I just have to listen to him. I'm like, I want to believe this. I'm trying to believe this. You know? Even as I preach it, it's like, I'm going to believe this. Anyway, tonight, we're gonna revisit some of this stuff, and we're going to pray for one another that some of this stuff just gets, like, you know, like, just kneaded deeply into us, into the fabric of our souls. All right. And this is related to that. A Christian is someone who is given an inheritance. All right? 1 Peter 1:3. I love this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He gave us new birth. That was one thing I was going to include here. Like, Christians are born again. We were dead, and now we're alive. I think I've sort of covered that, but this verse hasn't. So if you were going to say, but I don't know why you didn't say born again, because we should have said that. Okay, it's in the verse. So you just... if you're bothered by me not mentioning that I said a Christian is born again. It didn't fit. Do I had 3 on top and 3 on bottom. What was I going to do? 7? Right? I had 6 points. Anyway, so by His great mercy, He gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. That is, into an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize that when you became a Christian, it's like you won the lottery forever? People get all excited. I won the lottery, you know. I got an email from Nigeria. It says I got $40 million. Some woman whose father was, or whose husband was a general. Did you guys get this email? I get it all the time. This woman wants to give me $10 million, you know.
Nigerian scam.
Yeah, of course. I know what it is. This is actually better than the Nigerian scam, like by a trillion, right?
This is
that we have been given an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. It doesn't matter what happens to the earthly stock market or if everything is stolen, this inheritance can never be changed. It's never changed. It is limitless. I don't think Peter even had the language. He's like, what can I even do? It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. He's trying to grasp at adjectives to describe what is undescribable, and it's been reserved for you in heaven. You know, the cool thing about this inheritance is we actually get to start to take money out of the ATM now. Like, when we are living, we're still living in our earthly bodies. This body that we have right now is not the one you're living in forever. Thank God, you know, because there's problems, we have pains, you know. I'm not going to be bald in heaven, okay? I'm going to have hair. Some of you that have hair now, you might be bald in heaven. But Shaddy and I are going to have hair and bed. In heaven. Well, I know.
It's okay, Dave. Bald is good.
It's okay. You know what? Maybe in heaven I won't care if I'm bald. But anyway, the point is that we have been given an inheritance and we're allowed to access it now. We're allowed to get into it now. We pray, like we're going to get to that in a minute, but on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven means you're getting into the inheritance. You're drawing on the inheritance. It's like we have a heavenly ATM card. Actually, Natalie has my ATM card, but anyway, having the ATM card, and we can literally tap into this inheritance right now, whatever we need. And the only pin code that you need to access it is belief.
Belief,
yeah. If you do not believe, it's like you don't have a pin code for the ATM. You have to believe. That's the pin code. That's why I would say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to grow in my belief. All right, so we're given an inheritance. We could keep going on that, but I want to move to the next one. All right, so, and this is really what I wanted to get to tonight, because I think all of these things I just mentioned are some of them. If you grew up in the church, if I were to ask you, Denise, did your church, when you grew up, did they talk about being forgiven? Yes. Talk about, let me go back. So, I would imagine that broken relationship with God has been restored. That was emphasized. Set free. We can live free from our sin. I think most churches talk about that. I don't know how much they enter into it, but they at least talk about it. Even if they don't believe in the miracles happening through your life, they actually believe that God's given you the power to live the life He wants you to live. My church was like that. They would have said that was the total package of the Holy Spirit, that you've been given power now to live free from your sin. Adoption, I think that's probably was in your church. We're adopted. This is common Christian understanding. And inheritance, what we get forever and ever now. What maybe your church wasn't talking about was that you have this ATM card, heavenly one, that you can actually get into that inheritance now. Maybe, because my church, it's like, hey, this life pretty much sucks, but it's going to be good forever. That was kind of where they were at. And, the message is, this life does kind of suck in a lot of ways. People die, and we get sicknesses, and there's pain, and there's parts of life that suck. But as Christians, we have overcome the world, and so even in the midst of this sucky world, we get some good stuff. Especially with this heavenly ATM card that we can draw on our inheritance. Right? Now, empowered. Okay, so this is kind of where I want to kind of, this is the last point that I want to focus on. But then I want to pray for this empowerment. This is an encounter night, and so what I want to do is I want to set this table, and then I want to pray, because it says in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the farthest parts of the earth. So Jesus is now about to leave the planet, right? This is kind of, I'm just kind of giving you the backdrop of the story. So he died. He descended. It says he descended into the dead or into Hades. And then he was raised from the dead. And now he's with his disciples and he's telling them, listen, I'm about to leave. I'm going to leave the planet. I'm going home, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. You're going to wait in this city, you're going to wait in Jerusalem until this happens, until you receive power. You're going to wait, right? So tonight, some of you are going to receive power, and you're not going to leave until you receive power. And even if you've been empowered before, you have a slow leak, you need to be re-empowered. Okay?
Yes.
D.L. Moody used to say that. Why do you always talk about being filled with the Spirit all the time? Be filled, and be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled. And his answer was, because I leak. I leak.
I leak.
I leak. Like, there's a slow leak. It's like that tire. You got that nail in the tire, and you drive around, and it's like, you can just see the tires getting smaller and smaller. You got to get to the bunchery to get that nail out. There's a slow leak. You know what causes this power to leak? The concerns of this life. Like, we all need to be re-encouraged. We need to be refilled. We need to be, we need to get our tire, A lot of it is just whatever. So, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you will be my witnesses. Okay? In all these. So, this group of disciples, they stayed there for 10 days. After he left, they stayed there for 10 days. There's the point, right? Highlighting the point. I often wonder, how many people would stay in a meeting for 10 days? I think, how many people left? They didn't leave. They believed their master. But I wonder, if the Lord gave a word and said, I'm going to come in power. I just want you to wait until I come. And he didn't tell them how long it was going to be. He didn't tell them.
Yeah.
They were doing it by faith. And I wonder, how many people after like 2 days are like, I'm done. I mean, it was fun while it lasted. He did some miracles. He's gone. We saw him go up to heaven. We probably should believe in this empowerment thing, but oh well. I'm out of here. I got to get back to the fields. I got a carpentry business. It's, you know, I got to get back to work. Right? How many people left? I wonder. It doesn't say, but I'm thinking to myself, you know, I know a lot of people that have walked away. They were there, they were contending, they were excited, and they got bored. It's like whatever they expected to happen never happened, and so they walked away. Now they wouldn't say they completely walked away, but they walked away. You know? So anyway, a Christian is empowered by definition. And this is what I want to get into as what is normal. Alright? So I'll just go back quickly, especially for those of you that came in. What is normal? A Christian is forgiven. A Christian is restored. A Christian is set free. We've covered all these points. A Christian is adopted. A Christian is given an inheritance. And a Christian is empowered. All right. So the question then becomes, what are we empowered for? Now, I believe that we are empowered to be set free. I mean, we are empowered to live a holy life, to live free from the things that we were entangled in. That's part of it, and we said that. A Christian is set free, so I've already kind of covered that. But that was not the power that the disciples had in mind when they were told to wait. And the great thing about this empowerment is they didn't have to totally wait until that day. They were given this power beforehand. Before they were given the keys to the Porsche, they were allowed to drive it while Jesus was on the planet. Right? They were not given ownership of the car yet. It was kind of like he was the father, and he's like, okay, we're driving it together. Here's the keys, son, daughter. You get in the car. I'm riding with you. But when he said wait in Jerusalem, kind of what he was saying was, guess what? You now get your own car. Not with me. You're not a student driver anymore. This was what student driving looked like. This was student driving. So the first one is Matthew 10:8. So Jesus, in Matthew 10:8, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits so they could cast them out and heal every kind of disease and sickness. And then he said, as you go, six verses later, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. This was a test drive for them. They got to go out. He said, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you the keys to this Porsche. And I want you to go out right now. I've given you authority. That means you have a power. Authority is kind of like this. You have a power. You have power and you have the right to use it. There's some people that have power and they don't have authority. You know? Like in my society in America, police have power, they have guns, and they also have authority. They can use the gun legally. There's other people, criminals, they have guns, but they don't have authority. So we have power and we have authority to do what? To heal sick people. And what I love this. So they have authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of sickness and disease. Every single kind of sickness and disease, we've been given authority and power to heal.
Okay, question.
Yes.
Some denominations say that that power left with the 12 disciples.
Yeah, well, I'll get to that in a second. Because I've got another passage where he gave it to the 72. But Let me just tell you this to answer that. Because I came from a church that says, that's great. Those apostles, they did all that stuff, and when they died, the power left with them. And all we get to do is that Jesus, you know, all we get to do is read the stories of the power that they did until Jesus comes back.
Oh, yeah.
That was my church.
Yeah.
We're going to worship a book until Jesus comes back. We're going to read about it. Great reading. We're going to read about it. Okay? The question is, because at the very end of this Gospel of Matthew, the very end, in the 28th chapter, I didn't put it up here, Jesus tells these 12 this, now you go into all the world and make disciples. Help people become followers of me. And teach them to obey some of what I told you. Everything that he told them, they were instructed to tell their disciples. Because that's the Jesus's last, his last words are what answers the question. Because I come from a church that says, you know, the apostles, they were special. They were special. Now, they were special. Jesus chose them. They wrote scripture. We don't write scripture. You know? I don't write things down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we add to the Bible. You know, there's no book of Dave in the back of your Bible, or a book of Stan, or the book of Isaiah. Well, there is a book of Isaiah. See, you're in there. There's no book of Natalie.
I wrote.
Yeah. Anyway, yeah. So we're gonna pray for that. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so at the end of his life, he said, "Now you go and you teach them to obey everything." He could have given them an out. He said, I want you to teach them to obey almost everything I commanded you, but not what I told you back there in Matthew chapter 10, because that was for you special 12. You guys were the 18. You're the special. No, everything that I... And the reason I put the second verse is for the very reason. Because, okay, let's just say that the 12 were given special instructions that didn't apply to us. So let's look at what the larger group were given in Luke chapter 8, 10 verse 8. So he's telling this to the 70 or the 72, depending on your translation or whatever. Some translations say it was 70, 72 disciples. Whenever you enter a town, heal the sick that are in the town and say to them, the kingdom of God is near or has come near to you. So let's just say that we're going to be really strict here and say, okay, the 12 are special, and so you don't get to cast out demons, you don't get to raise the dead, or cleanse the lepers. You just get to heal the sick. Is that such a bad assignment? Whatever town you enter into, heal the sick that were in the town. Okay? Now, how do I know that what they were given in Luke chapter 10 is exactly the same that they were given in Matthew chapter 10? It's because when they came back from their assignment, what did they tell Jesus that they were so excited about? The demons obey us! I think Jesus sent out the 72 and he's like, and they came back and they're like, you didn't tell us how big the engine was in this car, Jesus. Not only could we heal the sick like you told us to do, but when we would run into a demon and we told it to leave, the demons even surrendered to us. And so what we see in Luke chapter 10 is that the normal disciples got exactly what the 12 got, to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Okay? Now the only thing might be is, what about raising the dead? Maybe that was a special thing that only the apostles got to do. The raising of the dead. Okay? I have met a man named David Hogan who has a ministry in Mexico. And in his ministry, they have seen 80 people raised from the dead. 80.
What?
I went to Cambodia and I met a man and a woman, and he died And she was a believer and he wasn't. They were Buddhists. She had come to faith and her husband died. And so she read this verse that says, you're going to raise the dead. So she and her friend prayed for her husband who died for 12 hours. If you've been around a dead anything, whether it's a person or an animal, that's been dead for 12 hours, it's already rigor mortis, it's already become hard. The smell, there's decomposition. 12 hours, this woman, I don't know what heaven was doing, like, she's on hour 8 now. I mean, it's beginning to smell in there. What should we do, Lord? She's going to keep going. Okay, just send a couple angels down. Let's get this guy back. Anyway, I don't know how it all works. We get to skip to see the films when we're up there. Like, that's one I want to see. Like, why 12 hours? You know? Has anybody ever prayed for the dead? I have prayed for the dead. My wife's prayed for the dead. With the dead. They're dead and we're there praying, right? Okay? I don't know how many hours I would have gone. I mean, we're in the morgue and, you know, the hand. I mean, I prayed for my dad after he died to come back from the dead. I went to the morgue. They brought him out. I didn't get a chance to say goodbye. I'm like, this would be great. You know, I don't announce that, but I gave it a shot. I mean, how long could I go? I was with some people. I'm like, can you just give me a few minutes? With my dad. You know? It wasn't 12 hours. You know? So, after 12 hours, this man comes back to life.
Wow.
And he walks out of he's living in this very poor part of it's the capital of Cambodia. Phnom Penh, yeah. So, in this very poor area. So, he starts walking down the street, and people are running in their house and hiding. And he freaks out and he runs home. He's like, honey, there's a ghost. It's like, it's you. They think you're a ghost. They'd all heard that he died. The whole village came to Jesus. So, when people say only the apostles raised the dead, we have all sorts of examples of people that have been raised from the dead in the last 50 years. Many examples. I heard a testimony of a man in Nigeria, and what they did is that Reinhard Bonnke was preaching in this church, and they didn't bring the dead man into the church, but there was a basement. They put him into the basement, and he was raised from the dead. And Reinhard Bonnke was just preaching the gospel, just preaching. He wasn't praying for the dead. But I saw the video of the man who prepared his body, the mortician, that whatever morticians do when they prepare a dead body, this is the man that prepared the body of this guy, and now they're talking to each other. You know how weird that must have been? It's like, I stuffed this guy, whatever they do, I don't know what they do. They embalm him. Yeah, they embalmed him. I mean, I'm sure that embalming in Nigeria is a little different than embalming in the West or wherever. I'm sure there's different concepts of embalming. But this is the guy that embalmed the guy, and now they're talking. I would have loved to have seen the initial, like...
Yeah.
Like, crazy, right?
I stuffed you like a stuffed animal.
Yeah, I did. I stuffed you, and now you're alive. But whenever you enter a town, heal the sick that are there. And then I love this. I didn't put the whole passage just because it was long. But they come back and they're so excited because you know what's cool about this power thing? And I have to warn you, Denise, when you encounter power and for the first time, it can be a little bit addicting and intoxicating. Like, really? This is what we can do? Like, I had no idea. I was angry for years after I discovered that we can heal the sick. I'm like, all these Bible teachers and seminary professors that I had, nobody told me this. I studied this, but nobody told me this was possible. You know? Nobody took me out like Jesus did and showed me. That's what we do with people. That's why Natalie took you out, because she wants you to see who you are. This was not normal for us, you know? This was not normal Christianity for us for many, many years. Until finally, I think God just said, okay. I mean, you're young. You're younger than we were. Okay. Okay, listen. God's just looking at us going, it's like they're trying, you know, I've given them Porsches, and they're riding around, like, on the little carts that children have, you know, that they push with their own feet. Like, whatever, the little thing that you see a little baby on, it's like they have a Porsche, they have a Mercedes, and that's what I've given them as Christians, and they're sitting around like on a skateboard. It's like, if you have been given a Porsche and you're still riding your skateboard, you don't know the power that you have. You know? So, this is kind of how I want to end this thing. I thought I'd end with the Billy Graham quote, because Billy Graham just died and is now in 99 years old, and he's now in the full inheritance, you know? Like, what you needed to take out with the ATM card on Earth, he's now walking in the middle of it. He's like inside the bank, right? Billy Graham said this, he says, I don't care how you get the Holy Spirit, just get it. Doesn't matter how you get him, just make sure you got it. And how do you know if you've got him? These signs will follow those who believe. If you do not have a life where miracles are following you, then you probably need to do a little bit more seeking, knocking, and asking. I don't care how you get the Holy Spirit. Just get it. And then, once you got it, don't let him get away. I can't tell you how many people, they started in a life of miracles, and I don't know where they're at today. You know? We want to start there, and we want to live there, and then Jesus, when he comes back, says, the Son of Man, will he find faith on the earth when he returns? Will he find those of us who were given the power? Did we use the power to be his witnesses and build his kingdom and heal the sick? I was talking with a pastor last night. We were talking about the crazy things charismatics get into other than healing the sick, casting out demons, and, you know, cleansing the lepers and raising the dead. You know, because there was a guy who came here, and some of us went to one of these meetings. It was a few years ago. But these guys talk about traveling to other planets and just all this complete baloney. Just, it's baloney. Like, and I know people like this. They don't even heal the sick anymore. I'm like, when was the last time you healed the sick? I don't heal the sick anymore. I go into my bedroom and I travel to other planets in the spirit. Why? What the? Who cares? When you leave this planet, you're going to go someplace better than the planet. You're going to be transformed into the heavenly realm forever and ever and ever. Who cares about this? In my mind, I want to have these encounters where I go to other planets. This is where we've been given our assignment. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, until I return. You know? I told him, he said, man, I'm telling you, I'm like, listen, I've been in the meetings where the gold dust shows up, and I remember we were in a meeting in Canada, we were healing the sick, and I remember praying for these women, and they got gold teeth where they needed fillings. Wow. That's how God healed them. So I was into the gold, but we weren't pursuing the gold. We were healing the sick. I have a toothache. Let's pray. We look in there. Do you have any gold in your mouth? Uh-uh. Then you show them in the mirror, and they're freaking out. Like, what? They're screaming because gold just went into their mouth. You know? I don't know why you chose gold. You know? Like, in California, people are like, I don't want a gold filling. I want one that's, like, you know, tooth colored. You know? I told Natalie, I said, if God wants to give me a gold tooth, put it right here. What happened to you? Well, let me tell you the story. She doesn't want me to have a gold tooth because it would look really bad. You know, a big one up front, you know? But if God wants to give me a big freaking front gold tooth, he also wants to give me my hair back before heaven, I'm good with that.